Take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 103 this morning. Psalm 103. We are looking at a psalm, which really is a song. Did you know that right in the middle of your Bible, we have a hymn book? It's the book of Psalms. And this was a song that David wrote. And I'd like us to consider this morning. Maybe you heard about the man who joined up a monastery, and this particular monastery had a rule where you could only say two words every 5 years. And so the first 5 years went by, and the man said, food bad. And another 5 years went by, and he got his two words ready, and he said, bed hard. And then he stayed another 5 years, and he said for his two words, I quit. And the guy in charge said, well, it's no wonder you've been complaining ever since you got here. And you know, I think if we take an honest look at our words that we choose to use, whether they be every 5 years or not, we'd have to admit that we fall into an attitude of complaining more often than not. And I don't have to tell you that it shouldn't be that way. It's very evident that we should be filled with gratitude and thanks rather than complaining all the time. But in this psalm, Psalm 103, the psalmist David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us some help for our complaining spirits. And we find here a pattern to help us in our praise. And as we look at this psalm, we see how David looks at himself. And then he looks on the blessings that are available to other people. And then finally, he sees all of the participants, even in heaven and on earth, that participate in God's praise. And all of that should lead us to bless the Lord. And so as we look at the first five verses here, I think we see David speaking personally to himself. And that reminds us that we need to start our attitude of thanksgiving, our attitude of praise, by looking personally. We need to praise the Lord personally. And then as we look at the rest of this psalm, we see the importance of praising the Lord corporately, the blessings that are available to all God's people. And then we see, as we come to the last verses, 19 through 22, that we need to praise the Lord universally with the whole universe that praises the Lord. But we got to start with ourselves. We have to start with ourselves. Praise the Lord personally. And that begins here in verse 1, with David speaking to himself, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, we have to start by looking to ourselves, praising the Lord personally. And we see here in this passage that that begins with recognizing who God is. David says, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. You know, we think of blessing as something that, you know, we would give to somebody else. If you, maybe you come home from work and you say, I got a raise at work. You know, I was blessed by getting a raise. And, you know, that is a form of blessing. But when we bless the Lord, we don't give him anything that he doesn't already have. When we bless the Lord, what we're doing is we are recognizing that God is the source of all blessing. We recognize him as the source of power, the source of prosperity. We can't give anything to him when we bless him. We only come to recognize who he is. And that's another word for praising God. That's what we do when we praise God. We bless the Lord, blessing the Lord, praising God. But If we're really going to do that, we have to begin with recognizing who God is. We cannot praise the Lord unless we are aware of who He is, the God of the universe, the creator of man and everything that we see, our Savior. We have to recognize Him for who He is. And then the next thing that we see when we talk about praising the Lord personally is the importance of stirring up your heart. You have to stir up your heart. David says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is a reminder that your heart should be engaged in praise, not just your mouth. Your heart needs to be engaged in praise. You know, I can see that you're all here this morning. That's good. I'm very glad that you're here. But is all of you here? You know, sometimes what happens when we come to praise the Lord is that not all of us is here. You know, we may be somewhere else. You know, we may be still in bed, you know, catching some more Z's on our pillow. Or we may be thinking about something else. I don't know, something at school or, you know, what are we going to have for dinner? And what we need to do is make sure that our hearts are engaged in this. And it shouldn't just be your mouth. You know, that should be part of it when we come together and sing. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. Sometimes when you sing and read the words of the songs, that helps you to become engaged in what you're doing. But you have to stir up your heart. David's soul needed stirring, and he speaks to himself. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's talking to himself here. And in other passages, Psalm 42:5, he talks to himself. He says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him." You know, it's starting to get cold outside, and I know some of you have a wood stove at home. We have a wood stove, and I've been getting some fires going in our wood stove. But you know, I have to feed that thing wood all the time. You know, I can't just let it sit there for a long period of time. It goes out. And I got to keep shoving logs in there and stirring up the coals, making sure it stays warm. And that's the same thing you have to do with your heart. You have to stir it up. You have to keep it warm. And we all have a responsibility in that area. You know, we can't just rely on you know, coming to church, "Well, the songs weren't that good today. I guess I need to go find another place," right? No. You've got to stir up your heart. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You got to say that to yourself. And, you know, in the morning, before you come into the Lord's presence with thanksgiving. And we have to stir up our hearts. Our heart needs to be engaged in praise. And then we see that praising the Lord personally means that we need to not only recognize who God is, stir up our heart, but it means we need to remember some personal blessings. Notice verse 2 again. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Forget not all His benefits. You know, all of us face a danger of forgetting what God has done for us personally. We don't think about it, and it passes out of our minds. But praise helps us. When we stir ourselves up, when we seek to try to remember, that helps us. Matthew Henry said, "If we do not give thanks for them, we do forget them." Talking about God's benefits. And, you know, this season of the year helps us to focus upon what God has done for us. And we need to take that time to think about these things. You know, it's not that someone's just going to come up and say, "Here, this is what you need to be thankful for." We do see that here in this passage. We'll see some things. But you and I need to come and think, what has God done? Because otherwise we'll forget about it. There needs to be some mental activity going on. What has God done? Remember some of those personal blessings. And then David lists some of these personal blessings that he himself has experienced in his own life. Down here in verses 3 through 5, he lists off a couple things. And he starts with forgiveness of sin. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? When David comes to think about what God has done for him, when he has to take that time to reflect, the first thing that pops into his head is forgiveness. God's forgiven me. And we can think about David's life. We know David's life in those times when he was in need of forgiveness, when he sinned. God led him to write to Psalm 51, where he speaks about his own need to be cleansed and washed. And that's true for all of us. And that's the most important thing that each of us needs. You remember the time when Jesus came to the one who was paralyzed, the one who was sick of the palsy, and he's standing there with this man, there's people all around him, and he comes up to that man, and the very first thing he says to him is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, here's a man who has an obvious physical need, and Jesus proceeds to heal him, but the very first thing that he deals with, the most important thing in that man's life, was not his physical affliction. It was his need of forgiveness. And Jesus dealt with that first of all. That was the first thing. Forgiveness of sin. David had experienced that. And so he remembers that. He thinks of that. And then he says, who healeth all thy diseases. Who healeth all thy diseases. And we know that when we come to be with God, when we are glorified, we have our glorified bodies, our diseases will all be healed. And yet I think we can see a correlation here to even what David is saying here about forgiveness. You know, when Isaiah writes of Christ and his work, in Isaiah 53, he talks about how that with his stripes we are healed. And, you know, we have the healing of our spiritual sicknesses. With his stripes we are healed. And we will experience the complete healing in the future of our physical bodies when we are glorified. But we have that spiritual healing as well. David thinks of times when he was rescued, verse 4, who redeemed thy life from destruction. Times when he felt like he had been bought back from death, from going into the grave. And we know the story of David and the many times that he faced death and God brought him out of it. And then we see David reflects upon God's love, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. David experienced God's love. He experienced satisfaction in his life. And David could have gone on, I'm sure, and we could go on as well. But David takes the time to reflect and remember, forget not all of his benefits, all the things that God has done for you. Remember some personal blessings. Stir up your heart. Recognize who God is. But then David comes to thinking about the benefits that are available to all of God's people. And in verses 6 through 18, we see the need to praise the Lord corporately. And by that I mean recognizing what's available to every single one of God's people. And David begins with encouraging us to consider what God has done in the past for his people. In verse 6, we see that God delivered his oppressed people from bondage. Verse 6 says, "The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed." Verse 7, "He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." And I think we see here David thinking about what happened when God redeemed Israel from Egypt. He brought those oppressed people out of Egypt. All of those thousands of people, he brought them out. And then not only that, he revealed his ways to Moses. Verse 7, "He made known his ways unto Moses." God brought Moses up onto that mount and he communicated to him God's word for the people of Israel. What a blessing that is. God giving us his word. And then not only that, God revealed himself. God revealed himself. Verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." You remember after the children of Israel committed their act of idolatry with the golden calf, Moses comes down from the mountain and he smashes the tables of stone there with what had God's laws written on them. And then Moses goes back up a second time, and in Exodus 34, God reveals himself to Moses. And what verse 8 is a quotation almost from what God revealed to Moses. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy." God had revealed himself in this way and caused the people of Israel and Moses himself to know what God is like. I was interested in what the prophet Jonah said in Jonah chapter 4 when he was talking to the Lord about why he disobeyed the Lord by fleeing instead of going into Nineveh and preaching to them. And he said this in Jonah chapter 4, 2. "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil." Jonah says that he knew what God was like. And he knew that if he went to Nineveh and preached to them, then more than likely, God would be merciful to those people. And he didn't want it. And that's another sermon. But do you know that about God? Is this how you think of God as he's revealed himself? That God is really merciful. He takes pity on people. He is gracious to them. He is slow to anger. It takes him a long time before he really gets angry and does something about it. Plenteous in mercy. This is how we should think about God. This is how God has revealed himself to his people. Consider what God has done in the past for his people. And then David wants us to consider what God does in the present for his people. We see in verses 9 through 12, one thing God does in the present for his people is he pardons the sins of his people. He pardons the sins of his people. Verse 9 says, "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." God's pardon satisfies his anger and removes the penalty that we deserve. The truth about our iniquities, our sins, is that they do make God angry. They really do make him stirred up. He is angry at us as sinners. But this verse says that he will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. And he does not deal with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. And that pardon transcends man's merits. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. There's no limit. There's no limit to God's mercy. As the heaven is high above the earth, it's limitless. Then we see in verse 12 that God's pardon separates man from sin's consequences. God's pardon separates man from sin's consequences. As far as the east is from the west, verse 12 says, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. I was thinking about something I learned in the past in math class that had to do with lines. And I looked it up again, and it's called a ray. But a ray, you know, has a specific endpoint, and then that line continues on in one direction infinitely, just continues out. And so if you were to imagine two rays here, you know, one ray going east, that's east, right? And one ray going west, and they travel on in an infinite direction, and they just keep going. And that's the picture of God's removing our sins from us, of forgiveness, of pardon. You know, it's Thanksgiving time, and I think it's always good, especially as Americans, to think back upon our forefathers, the Pilgrims, and how they came here on the Mayflower, and how they set up their life. But there's a man who's written a book about the Pilgrims named Robert McKenzie, and he's written a little bit more about them, and there is much to admire, he says, about them. But the fact is, if you look at the Pilgrim story, we see a lot of weakness and human frailty. And he goes through and he talks about how the Pilgrims argued among themselves. They were fooled a lot of times by strangers that would come and visit them, and people that would pretend to be friends. They struggled with their finances. They were frightened by wolves, he says. They got lost in the woods. One of their key leaders got caught by an Indian deer trap and dangled helplessly upside down. And he talks about other things that they struggled with, some of which were the result of their own sins. But then he shows us some of what their leaders wrote, and he says they seemed to glory in how God could use them despite their weakness and sinfulness. One of their key leaders of the Pilgrims said this, "Our voyage hath been as full of crosses as ourselves have been of crookedness, but God can do much." Another one of their leaders, Edward Winslow, said, "How few, weak, and raw we were at our first beginning, and yet God preserved us." And then William Bradford, one of those Pilgrims, said that he gloried in their weaknesses. "That," he writes, "their children may see with what difficulties their fathers wrestled in going through these things in their first beginnings, and how God brought them along, notwithstanding all their weaknesses and infirmities." You know, the reason why God brought them along, in spite of their weaknesses and infirmities and sins, is because God pardons the sins of his people. And the reason that this is possible for David and for us as well is because of Jesus Christ. All of God's dealings are based on that sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who was our substitute, taking our sins upon him. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." What a wonderful truth that is, that God has sent Jesus Christ to be our substitute. And that's why he can say, David can write in verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. The reason for that is because he's rewarded that to Christ. Christ has taken that punishment for us. That's why David can say that God doesn't deal with us after our sins, because he's dealt with it in Christ. That's the only way. All of us deserve to be dealt with after our sins. None of us deserve God's mercy, but Christ has taken the punishment for us. And so we can have God's pardon. God pardons the sins of his people. And then we see that one another thing that God does in the present for his people is God is compassionate towards his people. God is compassionate towards his people. Verse 13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. The word pitieth is the idea of having compassion on. God has compassion on his people. The people that receive his compassion are those that fear him. The ones who truly believe him are the ones that fear him, that respect him, have reverence towards him. And we see that the way that God has compassion is like a father. Like a father towards his children. One of my earliest memories of my dad was probably when I was about 3 years old. And it was at the dinner table. And I was having trouble eating my food. And in fact, on that particular occasion, I had some mashed potatoes in my mouth, and then I spit them out on my plate. And so my dad gave me a spanking. And my dad was always one who would encourage me to clean my plate. And so I got a spanking, had to eat the potatoes that I spit out again. And, you know, if I didn't finish it, you put it in the fridge and then take it back out again at breakfast. And I would have to eat it, you know, eat all my food. And then another occasion, we were going to my grandparents. I was a little bit older, probably about 8 or 9 years old. And we were having there at my grandparents a meal, which was clam chowder. Now, I know some of you may like seafood, but I have tried, and I just don't like seafood at all. Nothing against seafood. It's just when I eat it, I don't like it. And I've tried to get excited about it. You know, we're having fried fish tonight. All right, it sounds great. And then I eat it, and I still don't like it. And I never have liked any sort of seafood. So anyway, my grandparents were serving clam chowder, big bowls of clam chowder. And I thought, oh no, what am I going to do? And so I sat there trying to take little spoonfuls and eat them without tasting it, you know, take a drink. And I sat there for a long time. And finally, my grandfather, he said something like, oh, forget it, you don't have to eat it. Some things are too good for children. So, as we think about God and his compassion, you know, which was more like God? Was it my dad? Was it my grandfather? You know, sometimes children, I can say by experience of myself as a child and having children, sometimes children do not understand what really is the best thing for them. And a father will try to do something, and a son or daughter will get mad and not understand why they have to do this. Why do I have to go to school every day? I don't understand it. Why do I have to eat all my food? You know, my dad knew something about me, and that is, if I did not eat my food, I would not grow. I have to eat my food. And you know, that's true with the Lord as well. Sometimes, as God's children, we do not understand what is the best thing for us. You know, God knows us. God knows us. Verse 14 says, He knoweth our frame. You know, if there's something that is going on in your life that you don't understand, there's something on your plate that you don't want to eat, that you're not enjoying right now, you know, God knows what that is. And He knows what's best for you. It may not be something that you really like and that you really enjoy, but it may be what you need. It may be what your Father knows what is best for you and wants you to go through. God knows His children. He knows what is best for them. He knows our makeup. He knows our frame. And He is compassionate. He is compassionate towards His people. He knows what they can go through, and He knows what they are not able to go through. And perhaps in His mercy, He would remove some of those things. But God knows. As a father, He knows what is best. Consider what God does in the present for His people. God pardons the sins of His people. God is compassionate towards His people. And then consider what God will do in the future for His people. Verse 15 says, As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Here we see a reminder of how short man's life is. You know, our lives are just like a flower. It comes up and is beautiful for a time and then is gone. Just like the grass. Just like, you know, whatever other kind of vegetation you think of. That's how our lives are. They're short. They're short. This past spring, we planted some cherry trees in our yard, our front yard, some of the blossoming cherry trees. And when I planted them in the spring, I bought them from the store. They look really nice. I mean, they had some blooms on, some blossoms. And I thought, wow, that'll look really nice. I'll plant two of those in the front yard. And now, when you go outside and look at them, they look like dead sticks. I mean, they're ugly right now. And, you know, that's a reminder of how our lives are. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The wind passeth over it, and it is gone. But we have a contrast in verse 17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. What God will do for His people in the future, He prolongs His mercy forever. God's mercy will outlast physical life. You know, sometimes we get to thinking about what's life going to be like for our children. And you look at the world and what's happening and how are they going to make it, you know, if the Lord doesn't return when we pass off the scene. Well, if the Lord doesn't return, God is able to prolong His mercy to them, just like He's prolonged His mercy to you. God's mercy is everlasting. It surpasses, it goes beyond man's physical life. God will preserve His mercy in the future for His people. Upon them, verse 17 says, that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. This is a promise for those who are believers, those who have respect for God. God preserves His mercy. Then we come to verses 19 through 22, and David goes into another realm. David goes into another realm. He started with himself, stirring up himself personally, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he thinks about these benefits that are available to himself and all of God's people, things that God has done in the past, present, and future. And then David is directed to another realm. Verse 19 says, The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. David directs us to consider God's sovereign position. Consider God's sovereign position. God is in heaven, and his throne is over all. He ruleth over all. And David wants us to consider who else participates in God's praise. And he thinks about the angels. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, verse 20 says, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, his ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Now David is thinking about those who participate in God's praise, and he thinks about the angels, God's able servants. Are we able to really comprehend how strong these angels are? We see some glimpses in Scripture. 2 Kings 19 tells about in one night, God sent an angel and wiped out an army of 185,000 people, 185,000 Assyrians. Killed them all. God sent one of his angels. Angels are made for God's praise. They're made to serve him. They are able, they're strong, they excel in strength, it says. They do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. I think about the passage in Luke 2 when the angels appeared to the shepherds and there was a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. That's what these angels do on earth. They did this before the shepherd. The shepherds in heaven, they bless the Lord. They praise him as hosts of his creatures. Angels participate in praise. And then we see David says that all creation really participates. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. And that is both here on earth and in heaven, in the entire universe, however big that is, it's all God's creation. Every single planet and star that we know of and that we don't know about praises God. It exists in praise to God. All creation participates in God's praise. And so David directs us to praise the Lord universally. Praise the Lord universally. There was a preacher who told about a time that he was listening to a great orchestra, 500-member orchestra, and the conductor was conducting away and directing whatever they were playing, and suddenly he stopped. He said, wait, I don't hear the second clarinet. Where's that second clarinet? And that conductor, even though there was a vast amount of people playing, his ears were trained to hear that one instrument that was not there. And so it is with God. God enjoys the orchestra of praise of the whole entire universe. Everything that he has created praises him. And yet he wants to hear your praise. Your one instrument of praise. And David closes here with attention to himself. Personally, verse 22, he says again, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God is in heaven on his throne, but he delights to hear the praise of your heart and of your mouth. And we need to stir ourselves up to that. Praise the Lord personally. Recognize who he is. Remember those blessings. Consider what God has done for his people. Praise the Lord universally. Consider his sovereign position and all of the other praise that he enjoys in heaven and on earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would help our hearts to be stirred up to praise you. We recognize that sometimes our souls are cast down. And we would say with David, why art thou cast down, O my soul? We have so much to bless your name for. Help us to recognize who you are and to consider what you've done for your people. And we pray that we might stir ourselves up to praise you today and at all times. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.